Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here. Lovely day with the sunshine. I guess tomorrow is officially spring. But I think spring has already arrived. What do you think? Yeah. Louise and I heard a meadowlark on Friday, so we thought, yeah, all right, spring is here. Hey, we were in Bozeman yesterday. Now talk about winter. We're blessed here. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You should have a bulletin and an outline with you. If you don't have one, Rick will get one too. Just put up a hand and get one. Blake would like one. I was thinking as you're turning to there, I'm so thankful that God didn't call us to a religion, but to a relationship. Isn't that great? You know, when you think about it, this chorus that we sang, Jesus draw me close, Jesus draw me closer, Lord to you, for I desire to worship and obey. That's really a relationship, not a religion. So we're thankful for that this morning. Maybe we could just have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide our thoughts this morning. Father, we're grateful that we have the sunshine today and that we see spring around us. We see warmer temperatures and we see the birds returning, songbirds. Lord, also we're grateful that we do have this relationship with you, that we can know you through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can come into your presence at any time. Our desire is to praise and worship you. As we look at this passage today from Acts chapter 16, we ask for your blessing and that it would be practical and applicable to our lives. We ask this in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've called this the backbone of the church. You may wonder why I use that as a title, backbone of a church. In where I go, Lord willing, a couple of times a year, Angola, it's a very patriarchal society, as other countries in Africa are like that too, and much of the world. And men dominate in situations in the villages, and women aren't. They're almost sometimes like sort of a lower class system. And it's the culture. I can't interfere with that personally, but I feel for the women. They are many godly women in the churches who are so walk so well and follow the Lord closely. And I say to the men, you may be the head of the church, but the women are the backbone. The men don't like that. I can see them go, yeah, okay. That's okay for you, white. I shouldn't say all this, but that's okay for you, stranger, to say that. But here we don't. But I say they are. They're the backbone of the church. Not only there, but I'd say worldwide. The women really are the backbone. Sometimes, I mean, it sounds odd to say this, but it's like you get a person that has a head and body, and if they didn't have a body, didn't have a backbone, you'd look kind of funny, wouldn't it? We see this head kind of sitting on the ground, you know, trying to direct things. So, okay. Kind of an odd picture, but I think you get the meaning. The men may be the head. God designed it that way, that the men lead the church. It's true, and they do a good job. But the women, I often see them as the backbone. They support the church. They're right in there, and we're grateful for them. Another reminder was when I was there in Angola in the late 90s, early 2000s, went several times. I was in a country called provincial capital called Quito, and there the war had been there, and it was devastated. Almost every building was either destroyed or damaged because of the civil war that had taken place in Angola from 1975 to 2002. There was a large church that I was associated with there, and that church, because of the war, the fighting in the streets and house to house, the people couldn't go to church. So women in the church started these little, they call them capellas. at different places around the city that walking distance from the church where they could meet, you know, sort of a little neighborhood here, another little neighborhood here, and so on. And they had probably about 12 of these capellas that the women had started, and they would meet to sing and to pray during the war. And finally, the men got the idea that maybe we should join in. And so they did, and they helped. They would read from the Bible and give a little bit of teaching. But what intrigued me was that was the women that started this in Kwitu, the tribe of Umbundu tribe. They speak the Umbundu language, and they had instigated these little meeting places. So praise the Lord for our women in the church. And we'll deal with this as we go along a little bit later. You'll see where I'm going with the backbone of the church. I want to give a bit of a review just to catch us up in Acts chapter 16 here. Jeff gave a very good message last week, excellent, sort of to bring us along to today's message on Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 15. But the second missionary journey had started. Remember, they went from Antioch of Syria, and Paul wanted to visit every city that he and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary journey. But we had this dissension between Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas wanted to take, remember John Mark, who was brought out last week, but Paul said, no, he had deserted us in Pamphylia, and so I don't want him to come with us. So they had a little bit of animosity, and they went their different ways. Paul took Silas with him, and of course, Barnabas took John Mark with him. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, and they started their ministry there. And Paul and Silas went on. They went to Syria and to Cilicia to strengthen the churches there. Then they went to Derbe and then to Lystra, and that's where they met Timothy. And we're not sure when Timothy was converted, but they teamed up with Timothy there, and Paul probably started discipling him at that point. And then Timothy joined them as they went on from there. And they traveled through different cities, strengthening the churches. And it says the churches grew in number. So they're on this second missionary journey. And that brings us to verse 6. And I'll read from 6 down through 15. And then we'll go back and treat each of these verses. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Well, the Lord bless his word as we look at these verses. I divided it up. The first section, verses 6 to 8, is the journey to Troas. Remember there, if we, in our mind eye, we look at this area, it helps to look at Turkey, where Turkey is today, and bordering the Mediterranean. And of course, we have Israel and then Lebanon and Syria, and they were in left Syria, or Antioch, Syria, went up the Mediterranean coast on the east coast of the Mediterranean, and then around into Turkey, and started going west, and then started going northwest. And so Paul is going in a direction north to the from the southeast of Turkey to the northwest of Turkey. So in your mind, just think of it that way. He's going on a slant through there. And the first part is the journey to Troas, verses 6 to 8. And then this call to Macedonia, verses 9 to 10, we'll see this a call to Greece or to Europe. And he's going to be leaving Turkey or Asia. And then 11, 12, the journey to Philippi. And then finally, the encounter by the riverside in verses 13 to 15. So we see they're going on a journey, so to speak, evangelizing, discipling, and we're going to follow and see what happens. So here in verse 6, I'll just read those verses again, these first three. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. This is going again in the northwest direction through Turkey. These are provinces it was called Asia Minor at the time, of course, not Turkey, but part of the Roman Empire. And Phrygia and Galatia were provinces. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit was saying, I don't want you to be preaching here. I'm going to change things for you. And I think you had a very good point, Joe, bringing that out. Like, why did that happen? Why did this Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia? And then look at verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they were tried to go into Bithynia, which was a little to the north there in Asia Minor or Turkey, another province. And it says specifically the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Well, here they're evangelizing and discipling, it's like God is saying, no, don't do that here. I want you to go elsewhere. And I think that brings up a very good point, that an application for sometimes the Lord closes the door, right? But when he closes the door, he opens another door. Isn't that right? And we think, man, I'm headed in this direction. My sail's blown, is in full blown there, whatever you call it. What do you call it? The sail's completely out. And the rudder's here. And I'm going this direction. Sorry, Jeff, I'm not a sailor. You know, I'm going this direction. And the Lord says, no, I don't want you to go there anymore. I want you to go this way. Wait, I'm prepared. I know what I'm doing. I've got this thing. I got it all together here. It's all lined up. Which is not. I'm closing the door. But he always, always opens another door and says, I want you to go that direction. Maybe it was a job. You know, we were working for a company or something like that, and the Lord said, I don't want you to work there anymore. What? I got another thing for you to do. Or maybe you're living in a certain city or a certain area. Like, I grew up in another country. I never thought in my life that I'd be living in the United States of America, you know, and become an American citizen and all that. I tell people I never even knew Montana existed till I was like 27. I was going across Canada. I was in Alberta. I looked south on a map and said, Montana. Oh, they must have a lot of trees and mountains there. Little did I know that I would be living here, you know. So the Lord changes things. He closes doors, but he opens doors, right? So I think we get the point. So that's what the Lord's doing here. He's telling Paul and Silas and Timothy, okay, guys, not going to happen in Asia anymore. I've got something else for you, and we'll see what happens there. They passed by Mysia, and then they came to Troas. And Troas is right on the northwest side of Asia Minor or Turkey, and right on the coast there. And they're on now the Aegean coast or the Aegean Sea. So if you have a map, some of you may have maps at the back of your Bible, and you can see the Bithynia was actually bordering the Black Sea, and they couldn't go there, and they had left the Mediterranean Sea, and they've gone northwest, and now they're at the Aegean Sea, and as you go west from there, you're going to hit Greece. So let's see what happens in verses 9 to 10. They're at Troas, and it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a certain man of Macedonia, which is to the west, like I was saying, in what's called Greece today, was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So it was a definite vision that Paul had. And he saw a person, I can just imagine in my mind's eye, you know, this person like with their arm waving him over, come over to Macedonia and help us. And verse 10 says, and when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. He didn't say, yeah, Lord, we got other plans. We don't want them to be interfered with. We're here in Turkey or Asia Minor. This is where we belong, you know. No, he didn't say that. It says immediately they made plans to cross over into Macedonia. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I admire the practical application for us from here is that when the Lord tells us to do something, do we kind of argue with him? We shouldn't. Yeah, we don't, do we? Do we disobey him? No, we do what he says, right? I'm not sure about you, but sometimes the Lord tells me to speak to somebody, and I say, I don't want to speak to that person. You know what I mean? I got my stuff. I'm busy. And the Lord says, mm-mm, I don't want you to speak to that person. That doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes that happens. And so I almost begrudgingly go and try and talk to that person. It turns out to be a blessing because the Lord set it up. But if he didn't set it up, it wouldn't be good. But other situations I think we can all identify with. When the Lord tells us, we need to get on it and do it right away. We don't hesitate. Actually, Paul had 6 visions in Acts. We were talking about this at our Tuesday night Bible study. You know, how many visions did Paul have in Acts? Well, some of us saw it maybe 4, but it was 6. And I'll give them to you. I'll just write the reference down. And you can look it up afterwards. The first one was Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. And that's when he was on the road to Damascus. He was in Syria. And he saw the resurrected Lord Jesus. That's when he was converted. Remember, he fell down and he heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to him. That was the first vision that he had, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. I'll repeat the references a couple of times. Then the second vision that he had was right here in chapter 16, verses 9 to 10. And that was that man of Macedonia, you know, come over here and help us. He saw that vision. And he was the only one because the others didn't see it. It's just Paul, but they knew he had seen the Lord. The Lord had been in it, so they went with him. This third one, after Acts 16, 9 to 10, the third one is Acts 18, 9 to 10. And that's when Paul was in Corinth and evangelizing and helping to set up or minister in that church in Corinth. Corinth was a rough city. It was to debauch somebody or cause them to fall into sin. They had a saying, you Corinthianized that person. So it was a euphemism describing how corrupt Corinth was. They had a temple there where they had 1,000 prostitutes, it said, and they would go out at night into the city, had a Roman garrison and so on. It was a very immoral city and pagan city. So it was difficult for Paul when he was there. But in Acts 18, verses 9 to 10, at night, he had a vision, And the Lord encouraged him to go on speaking, to go on serving there. Don't give up, Paul. Hang in there. Acts 18, 9 to 10. The fourth vision was Acts 22, 17 to 18. And now he's in Jerusalem. He finally ended up there. And again, it was kind of difficult. He was getting a lot of persecution. And the Lord speaks to him and tells him, you're going to have to leave Jerusalem. You're going to have to leave from here because he wants him to go on to Rome. Acts 20, that's 22, 17 to 18. The fifth vision is 23, verse 11. Again in Jerusalem, once again, the Lord speaks to him and encourages him. And he says, you are going to go to Rome and be a witness for me in Rome. And then finally, that's 23:11. Finally, in verse 27, chapter 27, verses 23 to 24, 27, 23 to 24, it's after being shipwrecked on the way to Rome. And once again, an angel stands before him and says, all right, you're shipwrecked, but you must stand before Caesar in Rome. So that's Acts 27, 23 to 24. So it's interesting how these different ways the Lord communicated with Paul through these visions, at least the ones that we know of that were recorded these six times. They're in Troas, and they're now going to go across the Aegean Sea to Europe. So verse 11 to 12, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace. And Samothrace was an island in the Aegean Sea about halfway across. And they would stay there. They stayed there at night because they couldn't sail during the dark. And so to avoid sailing in the dark, they had to just sort of a layover type of thing. And then on the day following, they went to Neapolis. And Neapolis was the coastal city of Macedonia, about 10 miles from Philippi. And then from there, or Neapolis, they went to Philippi. And it was a leading city, it says, of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. So this was a kind of an important city. It was self-governing. It was independent of the provincial government. Actually, it was named after Philip II of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. That's where that name came from, Philippi, after Philip. It makes sense, doesn't it? They had, it was a pagan city. They worshiped Apollo, the Greek god Apollo. And he also had the name of Tyrannus, but Apollo, this god was small g, was best known by in Philippi. It did have a Jewish element in the city. There were some Jews. The Jews seemed to be scattered all through Europe and Asia. Some cities had more, some cities had less. And it was here that they stayed for some time. I'm sure Paul, he didn't have a synagogue there, but he would go out and evangelize along with Silas and Timothy, or perhaps others that were with them. And then we come to the scene at the riverside. And I kind of like this, this little part here. I can almost see it, what's going on. It says, and on the Sabbath day, no synagogue, we went outside the gate of the city of Philippi to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer so that the Jewish people who followed Jehovah would gather at the riverside to pray. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So it appears that there were just women there. To make a synagogue, there had to be a quorum of 10 Jewish men. Usually they had families, they were responsible individuals. And if you had 10 Jewish men like that, then you could have or form a synagogue. But they didn't have that in Philippi. But they did have some, what we see, godly women. I don't know, it doesn't say, but they may have been, their husbands may not have been very active in the Jewish faith. You know, they might have been nominal Jews. But it appears that these women meant business. Don't you think?
Yeah.
They're by the riverside, out of the city, and they've gathered, and they just took the Sabbath day and said, you know, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. And there's something in that to have a common prayer meeting. There's power in that. We have one here at the chapel. It's, a lot of people don't, find a heart to come to because it's at 9 o'clock in the morning. But we pray. We pray for people. Pray for situations in the world. It's a time to pray, and I believe the Lord honors that type of thing. I maybe mentioned this illustration before, but I forget his name. The preacher from England, the Prince of Preachers, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Thank you. He had a guest come to. They had a big temple there in London, and that's where he spoke. And they had a visitor one time, and he said, "I want you to see the power plant in our church." And he took them through the corridors down into the basement, and there were a whole pile of people praying. He said, "That's our power plant." Yeah, that's the force. That's the how God uses people to intervene on our behalf or different people's behalf. So it's a great thing to pray. And these women gather together to pray. Well, what happens? There's in verse 14. It says there's a certain woman named Lydia, and she was from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was in Asia Minor or Turkey, and I looked on a map, and it looks like kind of about 300 miles roughly away from Philippi. So she was from there. She wasn't a native of Philippi. She was a Jewess from Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple. So she was a businesswoman and was a seller of purple fabric. But alongside of this, she was a worshiper of God or a worshiper of Jehovah. She was a godly woman. She loved the Lord. Alongside of being a businesswoman, she was a follower of Jehovah. And it says she was listening as Paul talked to these women, the men talked to them. And it says the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I get the impression she knew the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament today, and she knew about the Messiah. And she said, wow, this is what he is referring to, the promised Messiah. And so she responded. But let's, just to give a little bit more information on her, what type of person she was, she sold these purple fabrics. And this was highly valued, this type of dye that was used in the fabrics and the fabrics themselves because they were colored. It was the color of royalty. People who were in high government positions would wear purple. And the dye came from Thyatira. Thyatira itself means perfume or sacrifice, or it can be White Castle as well. It was a wealthy town because of this dye that was produced. It was along the Lycus River. The city had a number of trade guilds, but the purple was the most expensive and the most well-known of the trade guilds that it had. And where did they get this dye from that they used to dye material to have the special purple color? It came from snails. and they were called murex snails. They were teeny, teeny weeny little snails. In fact, it would take 8,000, and one source we had in our Bible said it was 10,000, 8 to 10,000 of these snails. They would crush them and extract this purple dye from them. Get this, to make 1 gram, 1 gram of dye. Can you imagine gathering 8 to 10,000 snails? Kind of a slow business. Oh, sorry, that was bad. Anyway, they took these and they crushed them and they made this dye. It was renowned for that. One thing I found very interesting was that when you dyed the material, it had a fishy smell. So when you put this robe on that had this purple color, you smell fishy. You know, I don't know if I want that. You know when you someone's you know when we go fishing and you've handled fish and you come back and your hands smell of fish. It's not very pleasant, is it? Well, can you imagine wearing a robe smelling of fish? So maybe it's a trade-off. I think, well, I don't need that. Anyhow, that gives you a little bit of background. But what's so intriguing is that this Lydia, I find, is that she was from Thyatira. Her business was there, but yet she's in Philippi, 300 miles away, owns a house there, has servants, and she's selling this material, or the dye at least, to different people. Lydia itself means, comes from a Phoenician name, meaning to bend, or meaning prosperous, that kind of idea. And that's where her name comes from. These women, again, I'm conjecturing, of course. I don't know. We don't have the information. But I'm thinking in their families, they were the spiritual ones. Again, conjecture. Their husbands were not in, let's say, the situation to start a synagogue, or their brothers or whatever. So they took it upon themselves to go to a quiet place and pray and be with the Lord. Kind of like these women I described at the beginning from Quito, who said, you know, we can't go to church. Soldiers, there's fighting going on in the streets and so on. It's unsafe. We're just going to start our own little places and pray and sing hymns to the Lord. Women have a great place in our church and in the Bible. I want to go to one more passage and just show you some of the women in the Bible. Romans 16. If you just keep your finger in Acts chapter 16 and just go to the next book and go to Romans 16. And I'm just going to show you some women here. Paul is addressing the church in Rome, and he finally, it's a great treatise on doctrine all the way through. Then he gets to chapter 16, and he has some personal greetings for the people in the Roman church. And look at this. There's a number of women that he talks about. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. She was a servant of the church which is at Centria. And then down to verse 3, greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila, and they're called my fellow workers. So Priscilla is a fellow worker here. And then down to verse 6, greet Mary, another sister, who has worked hard for you. These women were sharp women. That's an expression we used back in the 60s. Sharp women, you know, they were very good women. So, okay. And then, sorry for the vernacular. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Junius is a female, a woman, who are outstanding among the apostles. Wow. And then verse 12, greet Tryphena, and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. These are sisters, workers in the Lord. And then verse 13, greet Rufus, he's a male, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. She was Paul's adopted mother. She kind of took care of Paul, so he's greeting her and thanking her for that. At least these women are acknowledged. They're, again, I'll use that term, they're the backbone of the church. And thank goodness for our women, you know. I appreciate them. They do things that us men don't notice or don't want to notice. We need to pay attention to them and thank our women. Right, guys?
Yeah.
I mean, I appreciate them. Again, if we didn't have them, we'd be kind of a head on the ground, like, you know, no backbone. So thank you, ladies. Well, let's give a summary to this, something practical for us. And on your outline, I put 6 characteristics of a godly woman. What we can take from Lydia and these other women, especially Lydia, though, that were gathered together at the riverbank outside the city of Philippi. What can we learn from them? How can we apply this to ourselves? Well, first of all, a godly woman is devoted to God. So that would be the first principle or characteristic. A godly woman, they're all going to be a godly woman, is devoted to God. Lydia was a worshiper of God, it says. That's quite an attribute to have for a person, a worshiper of God. She had an intimate relationship with God, we could say. And I believe she would have had healthy, quiet times in the mornings. She was a busy woman. She was a businesswoman. You know, she had a lot going on. But she would have a quiet time of some sort, maybe not in the morning, maybe in the evening, whatever. She would spend time with God. She was a student of the Bible. She knew the word because what Paul said made sense to her. And I believe that she had this relationship with God. She was devoted to God. So a godly woman, first thing, is devoted to God. And thank goodness in our church here, it's a little church, we have women that are devoted to God. They're following the Lord. Amen? And us guys are very thankful. And other, you know, us women too are thankful for that. Godly woman is devoted to God. The second principle I have is a godly woman prays. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, what were these women doing? They were outside the city on the Sabbath day by the riverside. Were they gossiping? Were they talking about their children? Were they fishing? They were praying, right? So they prayed. They got together and prayed. So a godly woman prays. And we're very thankful in our church for our prayer chain. It's set up by the women. And guys are involved, don't get me wrong, but it's the women that kind of run that. You know, they put in requests and then it's passed down and they to other people in the church. But thankfully, these women in our church have organized that. And a godly woman is a woman that prays. She takes time to pray to the Lord, like these women did here. The third principle is a godly woman listens. Lydia was listening. As Paul spoke, she didn't argue with him. It doesn't say that, does it? She didn't try and refute him. She listened to him. She had an open ear to the teaching of God's word. She didn't have to have, like us guys sometimes, have the last word. You know what I mean? In a discussion, guys do that, right? I got to get the last word in here, you know? She listened. Isn't that right, Mark? I see. Right on. Yeah. She was not, and don't misunderstand me, she was not a chatty catty, if you know what I mean. She listened to what these guys said. So let's just review a bit if you're writing these down. A godly woman is devoted to God. She's devoted to him. She follows. She's a worshiper of God. Godly woman prays. She takes time to pray by herself and with other people, especially other women. She just takes time to pray to God. Busy schedule or not, she takes time to pray. And a godly woman listens. She's listening. She's picking things up. She doesn't have to have that last say. She doesn't say, well, I'm the one that's right. I should be the one that's talking here. She's listening. The fourth one is a godly woman is obedient to God. Why do I say that? Because at verse 15, it says that she was baptized. When she heard Paul, she believed what Paul said about the Messiah, and she acknowledged Jesus or Yeshua as the HaMashiach, as the Messiah. She said, yeah, he is. I accept him. I acknowledge him as my Lord and as my Savior. And then she was baptized as a sign that she now believed in the Lord Jesus. Some people believe that baptism also indicated that the person was leaving the Jewish faith and coming a believer, or leaving the Jewish law and now following God and his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. So she was baptized in obedience to what Scripture teaches. And not only her, but her household, we're not talking about babies here, it's those in her household, her servants, who also believed, the ones who could think and acknowledge the Lord Jesus, those that acknowledged him and did the same, they were also baptized. So she's obedient to God. She said, I believe, then I can be baptized. And in these days in Acts, people were baptized almost right away, like the Ethiopian eunuch. They believed, they were baptized. It followed very quickly. Because baptism, as we know, is a sign that you're telling the world, you're telling the church family, you're telling God, I believe in Jesus Christ, and it's a sign that you do. You're saying, yes, I acknowledge this, so I want to be baptized to identify with Christ. When I go into the water, I'm saying that I have accepted Jesus Christ, that he died for me, and I die with him, and then when I come out of the water, I rise with him to the resurrected life or eternal life. It's an identification. It's saying, what I did in the past, now I acknowledge in a public way that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. So she was obedient to God. The fifth characteristic of a godly woman is she practices hospitality. So why do I say that? Well, because look, verse 15, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, at least, or any other disciples that were with them, to be faithful to the Lord. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. She must have had a substantial home with servants, so she invited them in. And that's one thing that women can do. They're good at hospitality. You know, they're the ones that cook and prepare a house, and they're usually the communicators and invite people to come. Men, we're not that great at hospitality. You know what I mean? We're not the inviters, but the women are. So we're thankful for our women that are hospitable. They invite people into their homes. Finally, a godly woman works hard at what she does. A godly woman works hard at what she does. Whether it is raising children, whether it's in the workforce, whether she's a grandmother, whether she's doing volunteer services, whether she's serving in the church, cleaning, whatever, she works hard. She doesn't say, do I have to do this? I don't know. No, I'm going to make the best I can of this. And Lydia must have been a hard worker. She was in a difficult trade. She was quite far from her home, but she built up, it looks like quite a good business here. She must have worked hard. So at least six principles. I'll repeat them again, and then we'll close in prayer. First of all, before I do that, thank you, ladies, women, that we have godly women amongst us here at our chapel. Very appreciative of them. You are the backbone, if I can use that term again, of the church. A godly woman is devoted to God. He's in first place in her life. A godly woman prays. She takes time to pray, not only by herself, but with other women. A godly woman listens. She studies the word, I would say, and listens to what it says, listens to the teaching that we have at the chapel and so on. A godly woman is obedient to God. When God tells her to do something, she does it. A godly woman practices hospitality. She likes to have people come over and entertain them. And then a godly woman finally works hard at whatever she does. Whatever God position in life that God has put her in, she works hard. We were just at one of our daughters in Bozeman. She has three children. She has them 3 years and under. Three children, 3 years and under. She's a busy mom. Chewing diapers, I mean, you know, that takes, I don't think I could do that. Yeah. Right? So I appreciate women for what they do, especially all of them, you know, all occupations, but mothers who raise children, that I think we can all identify. Well, thank you. May the Lord bless you, and we'll look forward to next week. I believe Chris is speaking. Right, Chris? And we'll continue on. And the passages in the bulletin. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. Thank the Lord for our godly women. Lord, thank you for this inclusion, this, may we say, cameo visit of Lydia and how she responded to the gospel. And the fact that we see a godly woman here and the other women that perhaps that were gathered for prayer, help us to appreciate our ladies, our women, young women, older women, for their dedication to you, for their godliness. It really adds to the local church, and we're grateful for that. Bless them, encourage them, help them to feel useful, and that we can honor them for who they are and what they do. We look forward to next week as we study your word in Acts. We ask that you bless our week and encourage us and use us for your glory and for your honor. We ask this in the wonderful and precious name of our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.